We're going to begin in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. I preached that sermon this morning. Tonight we're going to talk about experiencing Jesus. And as we're getting the right slides ready, this is my favorite sermon that I have not stolen from David Hartzell or someone else. And I think if I was ever going to get up and say, I'll just preach, I'm not worried about it. If I was ever just going to get up and say, this is what Jesus wants me to say to you, this would be it. Tonight we're talking about experiencing Jesus. And when we talk about experiencing Jesus, we're talking about more than mere knowledge of Him. Tomorrow night we will talk about who Jesus is and what Jesus did, what He is doing it, what He is doing and what He is going to do. And there will be a lot of factual information about Jesus in that lesson. But tonight we're talking about more than just knowing about Him. As a Christian, I'm persuaded that you can be satisfied to just know about Him, or you can enter into an experience with Jesus. But only you can make that choice. And it seems to me, in my relationships with other Christians, that oftentimes, when we talk about Jesus, He feels far away from us. We talk about Him as if He is just a historical figure, or sometimes in our conversations with each other, everything that we talk about that pertains to Jesus in some way, shape, form, or fashion feels church-related. And oftentimes when we talk about Jesus, we're talking about Him in such a way that we can't even relate to Him, because we are talking about Him as if He is so other. Tonight, as we think about experiencing Jesus and thinking about this in the context of, we're talking about something that has to do with more than mere knowledge. I want to suggest to you from the outset tonight that the distance between knowing Him and knowing about Him is vast. You can learn a lot about Jesus and you can memorize the big three that we'll talk about tomorrow night. Who is this Jesus? He is God, the Son of Man. You can memorize the facts about what He did. You can learn that He is in heaven and He ever lives to make intercession for us. And you can come to understand that He is coming again and not know Him. The distance between knowing Him and knowing about Him is vast. And the space between these two experiences, just knowing some facts about Jesus and knowing Him, it's what separates the spectators from the intimate participants. So in my relationships with other Christians, it's just occurred to me that the thought of a deep richness waiting for those who get beyond knowing about Him to actually experiencing Him has either escaped us, or worse yet, we've just exiled it to the island of wishful thinking. But when you read God's Word and just let the Word that is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword pierce your heart, what you come to see is that Jesus Himself intends for you to experience the pleasure and the reassuring peace of His presence at the very core of your life. In other words, when we talk about Jesus, keep me near the cross, we're not talking about a relationship in which we enter into where He died to strike a deal with us where at the end of it all, we'd go to heaven. Jesus wants more than that in your life and in my life. And so we begin in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 9. In the most unlikely of places, Corinth. And it is to this very secular, worldly, cultural church that the God of heaven, through His only begotten Son and the Holy Spirit, and His ambassador, the Apostle Paul, would write in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 9, God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Well, what have we been called into? Well, we've been called into the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ. And as we come to terms with the term fellowship, what we come to understand about that word is that it is simply communicating to us that what God wants above all else is us. God wants you. And God wants you above all else to want Him. What He wants is to have a relationship with you. And we have shied away from putting the words personal and relationship together because there are those who speak of that in such a way to exclude law and authority and obedience. And we'll talk about all that on Tuesday and Wednesday night, the relationship between law and works and obedience and grace and love as it pertains to our relationship to God through Jesus and the Holy Spirit. But we need to be properly aligned concerning this definition. And that is what God has called us into is a relationship. Fellowship has to do with joint participation. And God wants to participate in a relationship with you. Synonyms of the term would be experience. God wants to have an experience with you. He wants you to have an experience with Him. He wants to be your friend. He wants you to be His friend. He wants you to be His companion. He wants to be your companion. The idea of koinonia is close contact, intimacy. The ancients spoke of practicing the presence of God. What God wants us to do. As we use the term experience, the psalmist would say in Psalm 34, taste and see that the Lord is good. Well, that Hebrew term means experience. God wants you to experience Him, and in this relationship, He wants you at the depth of your being to come to know that He is good. When you think about the heart of God, God wants us to move simply beyond knowing about Him into the joy of experiencing Him. So when we talk about experiencing Jesus, just what are we talking about? Let's take it out of the realm of the theoretical and get away from our definitions for a second. And let's talk about some practical ways in which Jesus would have us to experience Him. Number one, experiencing Jesus is about a deep and abiding sense of His nearness on the journey. Look at Matthew chapter 28, a passage that we have read over and over again that the majority of us have memorized due by default. We know what Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 and 18 and 19 and 20 say. We know what they say, but have we experienced them? Have we recognized His authority, verse 18, in our lives? Are we going for Him? Are we making disciples? Are we baptizing others in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit? Are we teaching them to observe all things that He has commanded? And lo, notice the promise. The gospel of Jesus Christ, facts to believe, commands to obey, promises to receive. Look at this. For lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Who's Jesus speaking to here? Well, He's speaking to the 11, verse 16. But the early Christians understood that Jesus was not only speaking to the 11, but that he was speaking to them, because when persecution arises and the church begins to scatter, the gospel begins to be preached in Judea and Samaria. But what did the disciples do? They remained in Jerusalem. When Jesus promised in the Great Commission that he would be with us, he wasn't just talking to the 11, he was talking to all of his people for all time. As long as you respect my authority, and as long as you go, and as long as you make disciples, and as long as you baptize in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, and as long as you teach them to observe everything that I've commanded you, then lo, you will have a deep and abiding sense of my nearness on the journey. And think about Acts chapter 17, verse 27. When Paul goes to Athens and he sees all these idolaters, these religious people who are worshiping every god that they are aware of, and they've even erected a tomb to the unknown god, and Paul stands up to them and he says, this god that you serve that you don't know, let me talk to you about him. It's in him that we live and we move and have our very being. And oh, by the way, Acts 17, verse 27, he is not far from any one of us. He is not far from any one of us. And his deepest longing is that each and every one of us would draw near to him. That we wouldn't just know about him, but that we would experience him. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 4 as we make a second application. What does it mean to experience Jesus? Well, it's about an unshakable confidence that only his abiding presence can give. In Philippians chapter 4 and in verse 13, Paul would say, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. It's exciting to me to see some of the young people here that I knew at Brentwood when we lived in the Nashville area and worshiped at Brentwood. That's exciting to me. I'm getting old. Now that there's young kids, you know, that I knew when they were little, and now they're big enough to be here in college. And one of those gals that worships with you, Sister Moses, her dad and I started running together when we lived there. And Mark was going to help me lose some weight. And we were standing there in the building one day, and Mark was telling me, yeah, I can help you, and I can run with you. He said, but the only time I have to spend with you is at 5:30 in the morning, and you can ask my parents, 5:30 in the morning and I don't work together. That's not a good combination. And so there was this other brother that was sort of standing there, and some of you would know who he is too, and he shall remain nameless. But he came up as we were talking and interrupted our conversation. And so I turned to him and I said, well, what do you think? Do you think that I can get up at 5:30 in the morning to go run with Mark? And his response was, you can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. Now, why is it that we separate Jesus from stuff like that? Would you have ever thought to make that application? I wouldn't have thought to make it. But I made it, and I got up at 5:30 and I started running with Mark. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, the Apostle Paul talks to us about this business of having an unshakable confidence that only his abiding presence can give. Can we do all things through Christ who strengthens us? Well, look at the example of Paul. 2 Timothy chapter 4, let's begin reading in verse 16. At my first defense, no one stood with me, but all forsook me. May it not be charged against them. But the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, so that the message might be preached fully through me, and that all the Gentiles might hear. Also, I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion, and the Lord would deliver me from every evil work and preserve me for his heavenly kingdom. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen. The third thing I want to say is also based on this passage. What does it mean to experience Jesus? It means that we have a courage in the face of things that we might have gone through that would have previously given us some trouble. previously intimidating encounters don't seem as scary when the line of the tribe of Judah is near. And when you think about what the Apostle Paul is saying in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 16 through 18, what was true of him? Is that true of you? I mean, is that how you live your life in Christ? Do you have this deep, abiding sense of His presence? Do you have an unshakable confidence because you know that He is near? When you face encounters that you're not sure whether you can do that or not, whether you can get up at 5:30, whether you can walk across the room and share Christ with someone, whether or not you can resist a temptation, can you, with the Apostle Paul, say, verse 17, "The Lord stood with me. The Lord strengthened me. And I did what He called me to do. And He delivered me," verse 17, "and the Lord will deliver me from every work." Is the faith that he describes, is that your faith? In these experiences that we all have, where we are facing things that are intimidating to us, do we experience Jesus, or do we find ourselves alone? To experience Jesus is about a closeness that enables your spirit to commune with Him anywhere, anytime, regardless. And so, whether it is morning, whether it is noon, whether it is night, we can just open our heart to Him, Psalm 62, verse 8, and just pour it out. Wherever we are, whatever we're doing. This is the relationship that God would have with each of us through Jesus. He never intended for us, as C.S. Lewis would describe, to put God in a box. He sits above the circle of the earth and He longs to know you. He longs for you to know Him. To experience Jesus is to meet Him in places that you might have never dreamed of. And what I mean by that is Jesus expects us to experience Him when we find ourselves in the most heated of seductions. Jesus expects us to experience Him in the midst of suffering. Jesus expects us to experience Him in acts of unflinching surrender. Why is it in our thinking? And why is it in our experience with these type of temptations, with these type of experiences, why is it that we seek to separate Jesus from them? These experiences right here are precisely when we need Jesus the most. Why didn't Joseph submit, why didn't he yield to the temptation in Genesis chapter 39? Because he experienced Jehovah. And he said to Potiphar's wife, "How can I do this great wickedness and sin against my God?" I want to suggest to you this evening for your consideration that it just may be in your life that you are yielding to sin too much and too often because you are not experiencing Jesus. I mean, as we talked this morning about living in the shadow of the cross, and how can you go outside the gate and stand there and sin? If Jesus is your constant companion, and you go everywhere with Him, and you understand that He knows what you're thinking, and you understand that He knows what you're going to say before you ever say it, and you understand that there are just some places that He's not going, there are some activities that He's just not going to participate in, there are some things that Jesus is just not going to do, and that affects the way that you live, then and only then are you experiencing Jesus. you have moved away from knowing some things about Him to actually living in Him. And I want you to notice what Jesus does. Hebrews chapter 11. Let's look at verse 6. In Hebrews chapter 11 and in verse 6, we have a very important point made about God. Who is this Jesus? He is God. He is the Word who became flesh and dwelt among us, the only begotten God, the only begotten Son of God. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, "But without faith it is impossible to please Him, for he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him." Now first, let's think about what the text says. What the Holy Spirit says to us in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, is that if we diligently seek Him, then we will be rewarded. Now let's think about what the text does not say. The text does not say if we diligently seek religion that we'll be rewarded. The text does not say if we diligently seek doctrine, or if we diligently seek a system, or if we diligently seek a creed. God's Word said if we diligently seek Him, then we will be rewarded. Now, as you think about each of these terms, the religion, you know, there are some people who just feel like in their lives that they just need to have a little bit of religion. God does not diligently reward folks who look at the religious world in which they live and choose Christianity over Islam, or Christianity over Judaism, or Taoism, or whatever it is. God is not a rewarder of those who diligently seek religion. Religion is difficult to define, but when you look into the New Testament and the Gospel specifically, what you see is that Jesus didn't really have a whole lot to do with folks who were religious. Because religious people typically are about external things. And what the God of heaven intends for us to be about are the internal things of the heart. And so God doesn't diligently reward those who seek religion. He doesn't diligently reward those who seek doctrine. And by doctrine, I just mean knowledge about some teachings. Doctrine, by definition, is teaching. And there are those who are just, you know, all about some doctrine, all about some teachings of Jesus or of some other famous teacher. When I was in college in a little town outside of where I went to school, there were two guys who were out on their front porch one day, and they got into a little contest out there about who knew more about God's Word than the other one, about who knew more about the Bible than the other one. And one of them bested the other one, so the one who lost the contest went inside to his house and got his shotgun and came back out and shot that other fella, the one who knew more about the Bible than he did. And what I want to tell you about those fellas, and what we all need to come to terms with this evening, is that you can know a lot about the book and not know the author. God wants us to know Him. He wants us to get into His book and read it and meditate and study it, because it's in His book that we can find the author, that we can find Him. There are those who diligently search for a system. We have people who call up to our building and they want to know, you know, what our order of services are. They want to know how we do things. There are folks that I've known, that you've known, that we've all known, they weren't Christians, they were Church of Christers. And what they were interested in was whether or not we didn't use an instrument. And if we prayed, and if we preached, and if we took up a collection upon the first day of the week, and if we observed the Lord's Supper on a weekly basis. And so what folks who are Church of Christers do, and as opposed to Christians, Church of Christers are interested in externals. And what the externals do for a person like that is they become an end in themselves. And so a person who's diligently seeking a system says, okay, here's the right way to do things. Now that I have found it, I've got all I need. God never intended for the externals to be an end in and of themselves. They are avenues through which we draw near to God. Did we use an instrument in our worship today? No, we didn't. Why didn't we? Because God said sing. Did we get that right this morning and tonight? Yes, we did. But did we worship in spirit and in truth? Well, that's between you and the Lord. He knows. Whether or not you engaged your heart and poured it out in praise and glory and adoration unto Him, He knows. I don't. I can make a judgment about that, but my judgment could be wrong. The Lord knows. And so as you're checking yourself tonight, as you think about, you know, the acts of worship that we are participating in, when we partake of the Lord's Supper on the first day of the week, do you know what the point of that is? The point of that is for you to draw closer to God. Did you? Did we use the right emblems? Amen. But did we experience Jesus? Did we see His body? Did we see His blood? And as a result of partaking of it, do we love Him more? Did we seek the Lord in the Lord's Supper? Or did we mark off a check on our five acts of worship to-do list? There are those who aren't seeking God, they're seeking a creed. There are those who claim to follow the Lord in spirit and in truth, who once upon a time talked about the concept of we have no creed but Christ. And I want to tell you that I have joined myself to the church where I worship, not because they have a creed that I believe they got right and so I'm comfortable adhering to it. I am a part of the local work where I belong because I believe that these people belong to Jesus Christ. What is the basis of our fellowship in a local church? Our commitment to Jesus Christ and our unyielding commitment to His Word. That's what joins us together. And so, my beloved brethren, when you take Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, and you hide it in your heart, be assured of this. From the youngest person in this assembly to the oldest person, there isn't a one of us who needs a religion. There isn't a one of us who needs a doctrine to cling to for dear life. There isn't one of us who needs a system or a creed, but each and every one of us needs Jesus. We sang about it. A repetitive five-verse song in which we began and ended with the concept that I'm seeking to communicate to you tonight. Jesus is our only hope. And Colossians 1:27 would say it this way, Christ in you. The relationship that we are to have with Him is so intimate. It is to be so intimate that it is spoken of as if we were in Him. And He is in us. And God rewards those who diligently seek Him and that kind of relationship. So as we turn to Philippians chapter 3 now, I want to say to you, if you're visiting with us this evening, if you come to this place to see what these people are all about, what we're doing here, and what our emphasis is and the focus and all of it, and if you are diligently seeking God tonight, then I have got good news for you. Jesus is real, and He is there, and He is patiently waiting for you. And I want you to notice how it is said in Philippians chapter 3, beginning in verse 7. But what things were gain to me? These I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to His death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. The singular quest, according to the God of heaven, who has revealed Himself through His Son Jesus and the Holy Spirit in His Word, the singular quest of every child of God is to know Jesus Christ. Not just to know about Him, but to experience Him. And in Philippians chapter 3, look at all the terms that he uses that we've been talking about tonight. Fellowship, knowing, know. Paul, led by the Spirit, uses the Greek word. And there are multiple Greek words that are translated know or knowledge in God's Word. But he specifically uses the one that means to know by experience. The entire focus of Paul's life was to experience more of Jesus. So, wherever you are in Christ Jesus, today is the day the Lord has made. If you have not yet begun your life in Christ, as we think about living our lives in such a way that we experience Him, the first thing that we need to appreciate is that experiencing God and Jesus and the Spirit is about getting far enough beyond yourself that you can see Him more clearly and desire Him more completely. I mean, you've got to want to experience Him. And that's the point of Matthew chapter 5, verse 8. It's the pure in heart that are going to see God. It's those who have this singular quest that they're just going to forsake everything and count it as garbage for the singular experience of experiencing God. And I want to suggest to you this evening that if you know a lot about God, but you're not experiencing Him, and if you just sort of have an intellectual sort of thing going and a little academic exercise that you call your faith, and you can't figure that thing out, you can't understand why God seems so far away from you, and you can't understand why, you know, you have these experiences and you just continue to yield and yield and yield, and as a result, God seems farther and farther away. It's the problem of sin. And as long as you are living a sinful lifestyle, as long as you're thinking sinful thoughts and talking about sinful things and participating in sinful behaviors, you're going to feel the distance between you and God. And the distance can become so vast as a result of your sin that you can reason yourself into being an agnostic or being an atheist, because ultimately what you will say is, well, I gave God a shot and I couldn't find Him. Well, the reason you couldn't find Him is because you were looking for Him in all the wrong places. That passage in Isaiah chapter 59 is interesting. And it's interesting because the point that's being made is, it's not that God can't help you. It's not that His arm is too short to reach down and help you. It's not that His ear is so heavy that He can't hear you crying. But you're transgressing His law. And as long as you're doing that, then the only thing that God is going to do to help you is to pull you out of it when you decide you've had enough of it. And when you are broken and contrite because of what you've done to Him, then your relationship with Him, as I want to say, it's on. I mean, it's on then. I mean, He can use you. And He can lift you up. and you can experience Him. But you've got to repent of sin. And so tonight, as we talk about all these things, if this is meaningless to you, experiencing Jesus and having this relationship with Him and doing all things through Him and thinking differently and speaking differently and behaving differently because of His presence in your life, then you need to think carefully about those things in your life that stand between you and Jesus, and you need to turn with me to Psalm 139. Psalm 139. I don't know what time I started. It looks to me like it's 6 o'clock. Now, I could probably preach till 7. But I got to go home. My kids got to go to school tomorrow. So I'm not going to do that. I'm going to wrap this up after we get to Psalm 139 here. And I want you to turn to this passage with me. And I want you to listen carefully to what I'm about to say. I haven't always preached. I sold pharmaceuticals for a while and did some other things along the way. And so I've been where you are tonight. And I've sat in the pew and I've had the preacher, whether it's the local guy or, you know, the guest preacher, say, here's what you need to do. You need to take this passage and you need to read it, and you need to fall before His throne of grace, and you need to allow Jesus to mediate and the Holy Spirit to intercede, and you need to pray. And so what I want to encourage you to do tonight is really do this. Now, I'm serious. I'm not just, you know, filling time here. I mean, whoever you are, wherever you are in your life, you be serious about this. And you take these two verses and you pray them. And you see if there isn't a God. You want to know whether or not God loves you, whether God's interested in you, whether God cares about where you are in your life and what you're doing and where you're going. And you pray this and see what happens. Psalm 139, verse 23, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties. And see if there is any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. I want to tell you something about God. He already knows. You're not hiding a thing from Him. And I tell you why we need to pray this prayer in our own lives, not to tell God things that He doesn't know, but for us to reveal Himself to us. And that's what Hebrews 11 verse 6 says to us. If we diligently seek Him, then He'll reward us. And you'll find out real quick that God knows, that God cares, that God loves. And what else you'll find out about all of that is that your sin has been grieving Him this whole time. God doesn't rejoice when we sin because, as we look at the totality of the big picture, it's going to give Him the opportunity to punish us. It grieves Him. It grieves Jesus. When the rich young ruler went away, the text says that Jesus was sorrowful. It grieved Jesus that He went away because Jesus loved Him. And here's the good news of the gospel. God's mercy is available. If all you've done is sort of go through the motions of being a Christian and learning some things about Jesus and you haven't experienced Him, then what He wants you to do tonight is to come to His throne of grace, where you can find grace and mercy to help in your time of need. And if you're not experiencing the Lord, then you need Him. And you need His grace. And you need His mercy. Absorption with self is inadequate to satisfy the soul. I've had friends who, you know, they went to Europe backpacking to find themselves, And I could have saved them a lot of money had they just let me introduce them to Jesus. Because you won't ever understand yourself until you come to understand Him. At the end of the day, we need Jesus. And the more we come to know about Him, then the more compelling He becomes, the more engaging, the more awe-inspiring, the more fulfilling, the more attractive, the more gripping, the more absorbing. Jesus is beyond comprehension. It is impossible to be fully absorbed with yourself and in hot pursuit of Him at the same time. And that is what Philippians chapter 3, verses 7 through 11 is all about. The Apostle Paul explains to us, look, I have just forsaken everything so that I might know Him. And so as we follow Paul's example, it doesn't mean that we stop having what we have. It doesn't mean that we stop doing what we do. It doesn't mean that we stop being who we are unless sin is involved. It simply means that we are no longer consumed by it all. Instead, we are consumed with Jesus. And in the invitation of Jesus, what we hear Him say is that He welcomes us to lose ourselves in Him. You will never regret forsaking everything to know Him. They who lose everything gain Christ, and those who gain Christ lose nothing. To be this man's disciple, Jesus would say, come unto Me. Not to a religion or a doctrine or a system or a creed, but a person. Come unto Me, all ye who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take My yoke upon you and learn of Me, for I am meek and lowly in heart. On a daily basis, Jesus would say, deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow Me. And if we seek Him by faith, then we will have an abundant life, John 10, verse 10, in which we make our journey from earth to heaven with Him, with His presence in our lives on a daily basis. And then when this life is over, we will be with Him for all of eternity. As we prepare the invitation song, and as you think about who Jesus is and what He did for you, He wants you to know Him. He wants you to experience Him. And tonight, if you haven't, He wants you to come to Him. If you're subject to the gospel call, we invite you to come while we stand and while we sing.